Everybody hear me?
Okay, good. I've been trying to make this work.
It's not staying as it should,
as you can probably tell. My ears are just too small.
Well, good evening, everybody. And
I appreciate all of you
being here. I guess I'll just give up.
Thank you for being here. It's nice that you're all here. I mean, you had your chance. They warned you twice this morning. I was going to do the lesson. So I appreciate you being here today. And I appreciate the chance that I have to speak before you. And I want to welcome any visitors we might have this evening. If there's anything that we do you have questions about, ask. And please stick around after services so that we have a chance to meet you and get to know you. Many times in our lives, we ask a question. It may be in a conscious way or maybe in an unconscious way. But we end up asking a question that has to do with many different situations in our Christian life. And it is, how far can I go doing something before this becomes a sin? And this applies to several different aspects of our lives. It could be maybe the teenager who is wondering, how far can I go with my boyfriend or girlfriend before I fall into sin? It may be the father or mother who are trying to sacrifice time and energy to advance in their career, knowing that they have a given responsibility by God to support their families. It could be just somebody wondering, how far can I go with my language before it is not Christ-like anymore? Or it could be maybe even in dressing. When is my dressing becoming immodest? We often ask this question, but what we're really asking is, how close to sin can I get and not fall into it? That is the question we're really asking. And many times we look for an answer in the scriptures and we seem not to be able to find a specific answer to what we are wondering, what our question is. There is no specific verse that answers to our question. Well, maybe we're not asking the right question. And so tonight we're going to look at this question, trying to understand the spirit behind it, and then trying to learn how to approach it, also through the help of an example of a biblical character of how he lived his life. Well, look at this question. How far can I go before I fall into sin? It's obvious that I don't want to fall into sin, and that's why I'm asking this question. So that's a good thing. I appreciate the fact that we ask this question so that we will not fall into sin. However, there's a problem with this question. There is a small problem, but a very irrelevant one. This question is wrong. That is why we cannot seem to find a definite answer in scriptures many times when we ask a question of this kind, because we cannot just ask the Bible a question that is wrong and expect to have an answer from it. For example, let's say I want to ask myself, how much can I love my material possessions before this becomes a sin? And I do my Bible search and I come across a passage in 1 Timothy 6. One of the passages I may find, maybe this one, in 1 Timothy 6, chapter 6, verse 10 and 11. And I see that it says, the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But flee from these things, you men of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Or maybe I could be a teenager wondering how close can I get to my boyfriend or girlfriend without falling into sin in any sort of immorality. And I can maybe encounter another passage like the one in 1 Corinthians 6, 1 Corinthians 6 verses 17 to 20 in this context. Also remembering what was going on at Corinth and why Paul writes these things, but we see one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. There is a verb in both the context that we read, that is flee, run from sin. When we are heading that direction, starts walking the opposite way, go away from it. However, we see how this could not answer our question if we are asking how close to sin can I get. We may see how this verb may have little effect on us if I'm asking the wrong question. Also, this is the wrong question that underlines the fact that I have, or I may have, the wrong mindset, or the wrong spirit, the wrong approach towards the Bible. What I'm really asking, as we said earlier, is how much can I be like the world? How close can I get to sin without really getting my hands dirty? And maybe the way I live my life, if I'm among, let's say, 10 people from the world, nobody could see that I behave any different. Because I'm trying to live borderline with sin. Or maybe I'm just living some kind of mediocre Christianity. Asking this question, how far can I go before I fall into sin? It's probably a sign that my relationship with God and with His Word is not as strong as it should be. Maybe I'm just living my Christianity as long as I can buy. I can just do barely enough as a Christian, as if doing barely enough was even possible as a Christian. Maybe I'm not growing closer to God. I'm not learning more about Him. And maybe, probably, with this mediocre Christianity, I'm not going to heaven. Maybe I need to look at myself and realize what is my relationship with God, because when I ask this question, obviously my relationship with God is not the one that it should be. Maybe my reading on a daily basis is not as profound, is not as strong as it should be. Maybe my prayer is not as profound, is not as frequent as it should be. Maybe when we ask this question, we have a deformed perception of the Word of God. This question reflects the quality of my relationship with God and reflects the quality of my relationship with the Word of God. You know, too many times we look at the Word of God and we just make it a set of rules. It's just any other rule book. Do this, don't do that, a lot of don't do that. And that do this is not often as pleasant as we would like it to be. And for as precise as even the Old Testament was, we see that if you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 10, we see the reason why we are giving a series of commands from God is not to make our life boring. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require from you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and love Him, and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the Lord's commandments and His statutes, which I am commanding you today for your good. The Bible is not just a series of do this, don't do that, do this, don't do that. It is here for our good. It is a great injustice we do to the Bible when we look at it as just a series of do this and don't do that. A great injustice that we do to the Word of God. The Bible wants to change us. The Bible wants to help us regain the image of God that we lost with sin. The Bible wants to improve us. The Bible is for our good. We cannot just look at it and think we can find all sorts of answers to any kind of questions before looking at it with the wrong mindset. Instead of how far can I go, maybe I should ask different questions. And actually, when I ask this question, it is time to refocus my relationship with God, to see if I'm really in the right relationship with God. Maybe it is time to ask, where is my heart? Instead of how far can I go, how close to sin can I get and still get by? Maybe I need to ask, how important is God to me? Maybe I need to ask, how can I please my Father? Rather than how can I please Him, me, and still get by? We have to change. When we start asking this question, we realize that we need to change. We need to change our mindset. We need to change our relationship with God. We need to do something. And we need to change starting from maybe our mind is a good place. Our heart is a good place. We need to refocus our relationship with God by not being conformed to this world, as we try to do when we think, how far can I go? How close to sin can I get? That is, how much can I look like the world? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Change. Now, we could just look at a series of verses about how we need to do this thing, how important it is for us. But we just said in the past few minutes how we tend to make several verses together just depthless. They're not as profound as they could be. We are just trying to say that sometimes we look at our Bible in the wrong way, thinking that we can just look at it as a rule book. So instead of looking at a bunch of verses, we'll spend the remainder of our lesson looking at the example of a biblical character and how he lived his life, applying the principles that we learn in the Word of God, not simply looking at them as do this, don't do that, do this, do that, but see how he lived his life applying those principles, how his relationship with God was. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Now a little bit of the historical background to what we are about to read. In 722 BC, Israel, because of their wickedness, was taken into captivity. And the same thing happens to Judah in 586 BC. In 2 Chronicles 36, we see that the people of Judah were so wicked that God time and time again sent some of His prophets to warn these people, if you keep being wicked, you're going to get punished. Remember, God has promised it. You're going to go into exile. But in verse 16 of that chapter, it says that the things got so bad that there was no remedy anymore. The people of Judah were so wicked. Nothing could be done to help them. And so they go into exile. And this is the environment in which Daniel grew up in his very younger years. And this is where he's going to go as a youth, to Babylon in captivity. So let us read Daniel chapter 1, keeping these things in mind. In the third year of the king of King Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the vessels of the house of God, and he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasury of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of the officials, to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles, youths in whom was no defect, who were good-looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning knowledge, and who had ability for serving the king's court. And he ordered him to teach them the literature and language of the Chaldeans. The king appointed for them a daily ration from the king's choice food and from the wine which he drank, and appointed that they should be educated 3 years, at the end of which they were to enter the king's personal service. Now among them, from the sons of Judah, were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Then the commander of the officials assigned new names to them, and to Daniel he assigned the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel made up his mind that he would not defile himself with the king's choice food or with the wine which he drank, so he sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials, and the commander of the officials said to Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has appointed your food and your drink. For why should he see your faces looking more haggard than the youths who are your own age? Then he would make me forfeit my head to the king." But Daniel said to the overseer, whom the commander of the officials had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please, test your servants for 10 days, and let us be given some vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be observed in your presence and the appearance of the youths who are eating the king's choice food, and deal with your servants according to what you see." So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their appearance seemed better and they were fatter than all the youths who had been eating the king's choice food. So the overseer continued to withhold their choice food and the wine they were to drink and kept giving them vegetables. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Then at the end of the days which the king had specified for presenting them, the commander of the officials presented them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and out of them all, not one was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's personal service. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. So, we see at the very beginning that God gave the kingdom of Judah in the hands of Babylon. We see in verse 2 that the house of God, the temple in Jerusalem, is plundered and vessels are taken away. Now, this meant basically that the Babylonians' God, from a human standpoint anyway, was stronger than the God of Judah. Because now the stuff of the temple of the God of Judah was in the temple of the Babylonian gods. So the Babylonian gods, apparently, from a human standpoint anyway, had defeated the God of Judah. And let us also keep in mind how Babylon, from Genesis 10 to basically the end of the Bible, is a symbol of the wickedness of the people, symbol of sin, a symbol of the enemy of God. So things were bad already in Judah, but here we see a context that is probably even worse for Daniel and his friends. And then we see that there are some youths, which among which there were Jews also, were selected because they were good in appearance, they were smart, they seemed like they had a good career ahead of them, that they would train according to the wisdom and the literature of the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Well, this did about three things to them. First of all, it probably destroyed the future of the populations that were taken captive by just taking some of the royal people and educating them in a different way. Second, it probably helped or maybe forced the captives to become a little more faithful to their captors, to the Babylonians, because now they were being forced anyway to learn some of their culture. And third, he probably erased the religion of these people. They were being brainwashed. And then we see that these people have the chance to eat from the king's choice food in verse 5. And also, their names are changed. Then Daniel purposed that he was not going to be defiled by eating the king's choice food. We don't know exactly what the reason behind it was. It could have been that these foods were sacrificed to idols. We know there wasn't only meat that were sacrificed to idols. We know maybe think that Daniel wanted a daily reminder that he wasn't at home in Babylon, but he belonged somewhere else. We are not sure why, but he purposed in his heart that he was not going to eat the king's food. So he seeks a clearance from the chief of the officials to just have something else to eat. And the response is, well, we probably get killed if we don't do what the king says. But then he says, well, try us for 10 days. And so, okay, we'll try you for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, they actually look better than the people who ate the king's food. And then we see how God blessed these people. Verse 17, with knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom, and Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. And then verse 20, these people, Daniel and his friends, were found to be 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who dwell in all this realm. 10 times is probably, I don't know if it is really literal, not that Daniel was making all hundreds on his tests and all the other people were making tens. Maybe it's just their wisdom was much greater. Or maybe the king found time and time again in the responses that Daniel and his friends gave, they were so much better than everybody else. And then verse 21, Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king, that is more than 60 years. What can we learn from somebody who lived 2,600 years ago? What can we learn about our attitude and our mindset in answering a question that's basically asking, how close to sin can I get? Well, we can probably learn three lessons. The first one is, it starts with small things. You know, sometimes we are worried about the big sins. We don't want to fall into big sins because those are big sins. But from one word, maybe one small lie, maybe just an action that is not really proper, that is not a big sin. That is just, it's not a big deal. And maybe sometimes we relax a little bit on this fact. How far can I go? Well, when Daniel and his friends got to Babylon, when they were being brainwashed every day, when their names even changed from names that contained the name of God in them to names that contained the name of Babylonian idols in them, they did not ask, well, how much of a Babylonian can I become and still be part of the people of Judah? How much can I enjoy these riches, this wonderful food that they give me every day and still remember where I come from? Daniel purpose in his heart, they will not defile himself. And it was just food. We see that the king appoints a daily portion to be given to them. But Daniel made up his mind, or purpose in his heart, could maybe some of your translations say, that he would not defile himself. So he does everything he can in order not to defile himself. When I try to imagine what the king's table would have looked like, one of the ways I picture it is the church potluck. You have this long table full of all sorts of things, and you keep loading the plate and loading the plate and loading the plate, and you get to the end of the table trying to imagine how ever you're going to eat all that is in your plate, just to look up and see that the dessert table is a whole other table. And it must have been so much better than this. It was the king's choice food. But Daniel says, no, if this is going to be a problem to me, I'm not going to do it. Now, between the king's choice food and some vegetables and water, still, from a human standpoint, you know, I tend to walk towards the king's table rather than towards the vegetable table, even though vegetables are good for me. But Daniel said, no. No. Is this going to be a problem with me? It wasn't that big of a deal. It was just food, but still, he chose not to defile himself. Again, maybe these foods were sacrificed to Babylonian idols, or maybe it was just a daily reminder to himself, I don't belong here. This is why I'm not eating that thing. Whatever the reason, Daniel refuses. And obviously, Daniel did just not stop eating altogether. I mean, you have to eat. And some of the things where we wonder, how far can I go before I fall into sin, are just things that have to do with our fleshly needs. If my language is bad, I cannot just stop talking altogether. I have to do something, still keeping in mind not to walk on some dangerous ways for me. Daniel understood. He understood who he belonged to. He understood the importance of the spirit of the law rather than trying to get as close to the edge of it while still being one of the people of God. He understood the depth of the Word of God, and he understood the need that he had to be holy and to be different. So if this was something as small as food, it was just something as silly as that, well, it was a big deal to Daniel. It starts with small things. Otherwise, we won't get to the big things. Lesson number two. It does not matter who you're facing. Christians are always Christians. It does not matter if I'm in front of somebody who loves me. It doesn't matter if I'm facing somebody who's a stranger to me, who I'll never meet again in my life. It doesn't matter if I have the king of Babylon in front of me, the most powerful man on earth. You know, in Daniel chapter 2, in verse 36 through 38, here Daniel is giving interpretation of the vision of the statue where the king of Babylon sees this statue with the head of gold and all these other three parts. And he asked somebody from among his magicians to tell the dream and to interpret it, and nobody is able to do it. And so Daniel comes in and he actually tells the dream and interprets it. And this is the way that he describes the king of Babylon. Daniel 2, verse 36. This was the dream. Now we will tell this its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom and the power, the strength and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. He was the most powerful man on earth. He was rich, He was strong. He was conquering populations right and left. And he had a quick temper too. Turn to verse 12 of the same chapter. When he's still looking for somebody to tell the dream that was really important to him and to tell the interpretation and doesn't find anybody, and the magicians that he has around him say that, sorry king, this is not possible, we cannot do this that you're asking us. So he says, because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. This was the kind of person that Daniel was going to work with. Of course, he had to face the commander of the official at some point, but eventually he would have ended up in front of the king on a regular basis in his service. So you may think, in front of such a man, is this maybe just a little bit the opportunity to relax a little bit on this God thing, on being faithful to him? I mean, he's going to kill him if I don't do what he says. Maybe I can just become a little bit Babylonian, just a little bit, just to survive. But Daniel knew that you don't compromise. When on one side I have the God of heaven, who has even given his son to save me, what is anything I can put on the other side of the scale that can outweigh this? It doesn't matter who you're facing. It could be somebody that says they love you. It could be the most powerful man on earth. If I have God on one side of the scale, there's nothing I can put on the other side that outweighs God. It starts with small things. It doesn't matter who you're facing. But God rewards Daniel. Daniel keeps serving God, and he realized, which is something that you see throughout the book of Daniel, that God was in control. We are said in chapter 1, verse 2, that it was God that gave the people of Judah into the hands of the Babylonians as a punishment. But maybe the people of Judah on the way to exile, or maybe the Babylonians plundering the temple in Jerusalem, did not realize this, they don't know this. But Daniel remembered. He remembered that God is in control. He remembered that I better be faithful to God, because there is nothing that is more important than God is. He knew that it is God from his throne in heaven who controls all history, no matter what happened to his people. If you go to chapter 6, verse 10, this is another episode where Daniel's colleagues were jealous of him. And so they go to the king and say, well, king, you know what? You could sign this law, and it is pretty cool. Nobody can worship anybody else but you for 30 days. Because they knew that Daniel was praying every day on a regular basis to God. So they needed to find something good to get rid of him, because he was just somebody who was too good. He was making everybody else look bad. So the only way they could not find anything against him was to find something against the law of his God, says the text. But verse 10 of chapter 6, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, that his law was signed by the king, he entered his house. Now, in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And remember that by now the temple was destroyed. And he continued kneeling on his knees 3 times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. It didn't matter where Daniel was. It wasn't really important that the temple was destroyed, as we've seen this morning, was the symbol of God dwelling among men. The presence of God was not there anymore. It doesn't matter. Daniel was still faithful to God. He was faithful to God no matter what. And God remember. Let's go back to chapter 1. God remembered. When Daniel and his friends made up their mind that they're not going to defile themselves, they're not going to become Babylonians, not even for a little bit, God remembers. Verse 9. Now God granted Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the commander of the officials. This is all that he needed in order for that 10-day trial to happen. God gives him to him. Verse 14. The commander of the officials listens to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. What is a commander of the officials who listens to a prisoner? Somebody that just came here on exile. I don't think there's any commander of the officials that is interested enough in knowing what a prisoner has to propose to him, especially if that makes him at risk of his life. However, God helped Daniel and his friends in this. Verse 17. As for these youths, Daniel and his friends, God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of wisdom, literature, and Daniel even understood all kinds of visions and dreams. Verse 20. As for every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king consulted them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and conjurers who were in all his realm. Nobody in all the kingdom of Babylon was better than Daniel and his friends. Nobody was as wise, was as smart as Daniel and his friends, thanks to God. God rewarded him for them. Verse 21. And Daniel continued until the first year of Cyrus the king. This is about over 60 years. It is kind of ironic that Daniel continued until the new kingdom that came about after Persia, after Babylon, the kingdom of Persia, which became the new superpower in the world at that time. It is kind of ironic that Daniel, during the time there was oppression and captivity and punishment for his people, the people he belonged to, is actually enjoying life at court. It is actually ironic that Daniel lives longer than the kingdom that took him and his people captive. Daniel lived longer than the people that were keeping him captive. And then God does not just give them favor and wisdom and intelligence. He does not just give them the chance to live a luxurious life and a long life. But He gives them the most precious thing you can have. In chapter 12, verse 13, the last verse of the book, the angel tells Daniel, chapter 12, verse 13, but as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into the rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. God gives Daniel eternal life. It paid off to focus on small things. It paid off to remember that it doesn't matter who you are facing, you still are a person of God. This ought to be one of the best verses in the Bible. Rest, and then come for eternal life. How far can I go? Well, we have seen how this is really the wrong question. We have seen that we are just trying to be as much as possible like the world when we ask this question. And we have seen that this is probably a sign that we have a relationship with God that is not the ideal relationship that we should have with God in His Word, that we maybe have a little bit of a distorted version of a perception of the Scriptures. And hopefully we have learned from how one of the most amazing characters in the Bible was faithful to God. Starting from small things. How he didn't care whoever was in front of him, he still put God first. And we especially remember that God rewarded Daniel.
Keep us from recognizing that maybe we have a little bit pushed our life as Christians, trying to get maybe a little too close to sin instead of running the opposite way. However, this is the time to refocus in our lives. This is the time to think about God starting from small things. This is the time to remember that no matter who you are facing, first of all, you are a Christian. This is the time to also remember that God has a reward for you if you live the life of Him. So this is probably the time for you, if you need any prayers, if you need the support of this congregation, which, by the way, has been great in my 7 weeks of being in Albania. You make me feel like home. And I know that if you have any need for prayers, support, if we baptize, you have just been wonderful. You cannot wait to help somebody. You cannot wait to share good news with somebody. So if there is anything that we can do, as you recognize you went too far, you went too close to sin, you even sinned, why don't you come forward and we stand here?